Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here, and relying on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes in regard to the truth that is before us. Every now and then you come across a powerful verse in the Bible, and this is one of those verses. It is just so unbelievably packed with information and so many different levels and the grammar and all. So let's be sure we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this book. It reveals to us concerning You that we would not have otherwise. It reveals to us Jesus Christ whom we would not have otherwise. It reveals to us about ourselves which we would deny. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see and to understand. This powerful passage of Scripture, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 is absolutely powerful, but let's finish up verse 29 so that we can flow into the reason that Paul ends chapter 1 on such a crescendo. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 29. For the final purpose, now all of it has been going on, namely since verse 18, for the final purpose that all flesh should not boast or have self-confidence before God. Now, last week we took up an understanding of the doctrine of the boast, of boasting a man. Boasting a man really is the center of the spiritual warfare and blasphemy against God. Anytime that we think we can do something for God, we blaspheme God, not fully grasping His essence, His character. So let's note a few things in regard to verse 29, bouncing off of what the doctrine that we did last week. In 1 Corinthians 1, this boasting or declaring confidence in something about self. It may be in the wisdom, reference to boasting of the Greeks, maybe in birth, noble birth, the Jews boasting of their birth, the Romans boasting of their family heritage, their citizenship in dealing with Rome. Each of these classes put their confidence in these types of things. Point two, it also refers to these believers, these Corinthians, who boasted. Put confidence in a pastor. Put confidence in the one they followed. Put confidence in what they did. It's amazing how many people today boast of the one they follow rather than of Jesus Christ. Point three, getting ready for verses 30 and 31. The boast, the confidence of a believer should be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want to take up and zero in on one phrase and not just omit it. I almost omitted it. And then I started realizing something that I want to show you, the reason we cannot omit it. And that is the phrase in verse 29, before God. Now the Greek preposition, in the sight of God, in the presence of God, and again this takes us right into the spiritual warfare, takes us right into the great issue of boasting before God and not boasting before God. And that is, why should God allow us into heaven? How can we acquire the righteousness of God? Now look at the phrase, before God. Now with that in mind, look at Job 4. First book written to us. First book that God laid out things He wanted us to know. The 10 questions of Job. And I know you know these things, but I just want to draw your mind to it in this study. Now in 1 Corinthians 1:29, no boasting before God. You got that? Standing before God. Now look at chapter 4 of Job, and let's read together verse 17. Verse 17, can mankind be just, before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? This is a very important phrase, before God. No boasting before God. And here in Job, can a mankind be just? That's the great issue. And we boast. I can be just by my moral living. I can be just by going to church. I can be pure by my moral living. I can be pure by abstaining from this or that. That's boasting before God. Look at chapter 5, verse 8 of Job. Chapter 5, verse 8. But as for me, I would seek God. And I would place my cause before God. This is the issue before God. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2. In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? People, it's not about before man. We may look good before man, but do you look good before God? In the presence of God, in God's eyes, in God's righteousness, in God's estimation. And this phrase, before God, is where you and I ought to live our lives. And let's look at chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 4. Chapter 25, verse 4. How then can a man be just with God? In other words, people, it's our relationship with God that's of issue. So this phrase in 1 Corinthians 4:129, boasting before God, is so important. That's why I think it's the center of the spiritual warfare. One more passage, Job 32. Job 32, verse 2. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned against Job. His anger burned because he justified himself before God. People, this phrase before God, that's why I decided not to omit it. I want to get on to verse 30 of chapter 1, but this is so crucial. We have to live our life before God. You may look good before man, but man isn't the issue. It's before God. And when we state our case, are we boasting? Or do we just say, in my own case, I have no merit whatsoever. I am totally weak. I'm a sinner. I am godless. I am without power or ability. All my hope lies in Thee. And this has to be our relationship before God. So this becomes a great issue. Man answering God as to why he should be pure, why he should be righteous, based upon something that he has done, that's boasting. I invited Jesus into my heart. I made him Lord. I confessed. I repented. I did this. I did that. That's boasting. Go before God. I have nothing save the work of Christ. And that brings us now to verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Unbelievable verse. I would like to just spend months on this one verse, but we're just going to go through it this morning. All right, in verse 30, we have the work of the Trinity. Each member of the Godhead had a vital part in our salvation. We did nothing. You did nothing. Therefore, we have nothing to boast about. Nothing to put our self-confidence in. So let's look at verse 30, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. But by His doing, there it is, not yours, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Boy, do you realize the time we could spend here, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the work of God, being in Christ, wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. My goodness, we'd be here till next summer. And rightly so. But let's just go on. Without saying it, the verse states the objectives in our human life in relationship with God without actually stating it. And what are these issues? One, being in Christ Jesus. Two, possessing the righteousness of God. Three, being sanctified. Four, being redeemed. So without saying it specifically, this verse states the objectives of our salvation and our relationship with God. I want you to just sit back sometime, rainy day, and think through these four objectives. Don't say to be saved. Forget that phrase. State it in your mind, these four objectives. And think about them. The first one, in Christ Jesus. Do you even know what that means? Do we even understand what that phrase means? Much less how you'd go about achieving that objective. I want to be in Christ Jesus. Not I want to be saved. I want to be in Christ Jesus. Do you even understand what it means? How you would do it? People, this is why it has to be by grace. Because we would not even know what the objectives were. We would think, well, just be a good person. Don't kick your dog. Don't beat your wife. Don't do this. Don't do that. We'd have a long list of nice do's and don'ts. See? We don't even know what the objective is. Those aren't even near the objectives. The objectives of being in Christ, being redeemed, being sanctified. So our verse says, But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Not by your doing, but by His doing. Who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And I'm going to talk about those conjunctive chi's in a few moments too. This is a powerful verse. And we could spend hours in this one verse. So I want you just to concentrate on the verse as a whole before we even go into it. Okay, I want you to note a few things. One, first, we learn about God the Father by His doing. No room for boasting. It's all His doing. Secondly, we learn about Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom from God, the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ is these things. And then we learn about ourselves. We are in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. We are righteous. So we learn about theology proper. That's about God. We learn about Christology, about Christ, and we learn about anthropology, we learn about ourselves, the members of the body of Christ. This verse is just packed. Now, for your observation, and just having fun with you, we have the emphatic personal pronoun, relative personal pronoun, and a simple personal pronoun, all in one verse. We have three different prepositions. We have four predicates. All of this is around the main verb, you are. I love a verse like this. It's just full of so much vital information in the most dramatic or grammatical fashion, too. I mean, sometimes I wonder about Paul. He can do a real long sentence with such power and accuracy. But, boy, when one verse, he's put so much in the grammar and all. Okay, let's take a look. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Question, where's your grounds of boasting? This eliminates it. Many boast of their wisdom, of their strength, their noble birth, their wealth, what they do, what they don't do. But when we look at what God does, it's not even what we do is not even to be compared to it. There's no room for boasting. So that first phrase, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Where are you going to boast? It's not by your doing. But let's start off with taking a look at the conjunction, but. The Greek conjunction is used to introduce something that is taking off of the previous. The emphasis is not on the contrast, though that's there. The emphasis is on the bringing into the whole discussion something new. But that no man should boast before God. In opposition to finding confidence in yourself, we place all confidence in God. It is the work of each member of the Godhead, not by your big head, that causes you to be saved, to be in Christ, to be sanctified and redeemed. This conjunction contrasts our work with the work of God. It contrasts, in contrast to our depraved, lowly estate, it's our new position in Christ. And there's just so much in this wonderful verse. But, or, for indeed. I think that'd be a better way of translating the ideal of a contrast, but it's not Allah would be a strong contrast. This is a contrast, but it introduces a phenomenon to the discussion. For indeed, introduces why man has no place to boast before God. Always remember, this comes off of verse 29, that no man should boast before God, for indeed. by His doing, you are in Christ. So you just follow the power of what Paul is saying here. Now the preposition, first preposition we have is ek, E-K, which emphasizes out of His doing, not ours. Let's note a few things about this preposition. One, the Greek preposition ek, translated by His doing, is used to emphasize the source, out from the source. Two, in a few moments we'll have another preposition, apo, who came to us from God. Now, let's take a look. We have ek. We have ek. And we have apo. Okay, that's apo. This is ek. APO. We have two different prepositions. The first one is ek. Second one, out from, came to us from God. Now, the preposition, this preposition, apo, emphasizes ultimate source, origin, from the ultimate source of God. While ek, our word, emphasizes the source according to the plan of God. In other words, let me see if I can do this for you. Apo, we have. What I'm going to do is do this graphically. Apo, here's the being of God. Ek, here's the being of God. And what we have here, ek is, apo, out from. Ek from. So Jesus Christ is out from God. He is God. We are from God. We are in Christ by the works of God. That's out from the works of God. Now, big deal. What difference does this make to you? What difference does this make to your understanding of God? Isn't this just something I ought to do in my office and not bring the tools into and show? It's like building a nice cabinet, or show, which I can't do, but building a nice cabinet, and now I want to bring in and show you all my tools that I used and how I did everything. Is that all that's going on? Please look with me at Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Why do we slow down for some of these prepositions and different things in the Greek at specific times? Now in Jeremiah 9, if you'll look with me at verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him who boast. Okay, back to our boasting discussion. Boast of this. Here's, you want to boast? Here's your boast. That he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. Two different words. Understand. You understand what God is doing. You understand how God is doing it. You know him by calculating, okay, he did that. That's, God is gracious. God is love. God does these things and sends his son out from himself. God does these things out from the origin of his plan. We learn about God. We're learning about God. We're understanding God. And if we understand God, then we want to know God. We understand something is out from the source of God. Something is just finding its origin in the plan of God, as it were. So we're learning about God. And then as we learn and understand God, then we begin to know him. We know his love. We know his grace. Some things, blessings that we have are out from God himself, while other things are from the ultimate source of God. Now we are in Christ Jesus, out from the source of God. That is by his plan. Now, part of that plan will be bringing Jesus Christ out from himself, God, into the human race. So God is into the human race. So, but Jesus Christ came to us out from the very being of God. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. Major point in the Gospel of John 16. So we can translate this first preposition, verse 30, from the origin of the character of God. from the origin of the character of God. That we are in Christ is from the character of God. He cares about us. He developed a plan whereby we could be in Christ, therefore positioned in Christ, and as it were a result of salvation. Source of his plan. Now, whereas, by the way, Jesus is from God, he is deity. Okay, let's take a summary. Then the Greek has an emphatic personal pronoun, autos, God. Okay, look at our passage. But by his doing, that word his, that's a personal pronoun, autos, God. Doesn't have the word God here. It's out from his. So let's know five things. One, the personal pronoun refers to God the Father. Where do we pick that up? The end of verse 29. Look at verse 29. That no man should boast before God. But by his doing. Secondly, it's a genitive of source, from the source of God. And people, I point this out, not to point out grammar, point out to you that all the blessings we have are from the source of God. You don't earn or deserve them. It's one thing I like about the Christmas season. No one earns or deserves any kind of a gift. I don't care how small and significant or wonderful, we don't deserve it. We are receiving and giving gifts because Jesus Christ was born. I still think at birthday we should have given the presents to our parents, but I'm not going to try to change that. But they, you know, what did we do? We didn't do anything. They did it. But the point is that Christmas is a beautiful picture of our relationship. We receive things because Christ was born. You don't look at the gift that you get at Christmas and say, oh, well, this isn't anything. No, I received this because Christ was born. I don't even earn or deserve. I remember growing up with our aunts and uncles in difficult times. We maybe get, you know, some handkerchiefs. And you give a kid a handkerchief, that's big deal. What am I supposed to do with this thing? See? But we said thank you, and it was part of the Christmas. And sometimes you just get some cookies from, you know, Aunt Elsie or something. Cookies? I don't want cookies. See? But you learn to be thankful. You didn't even deserve that. It's their way of just saying, thinking of you. So this second point, the genitive of source, from the source of God, people, let's never lose track of the fact. Not just this time of the year, but every day of our life. Any blessings that we have is from the source of God. Three, and therefore, what does that tell us? It's from his essence. It's from his character. It's from his design, his genius. It's from his plan. He has a plan in giving us that blessing, ever so small, ever so large. It all fits into his plan. That's the whole ideal of a source. And then three, the emphatic pronoun is used when emphasis of the person is stressed. So when it says him here, autos, we have an emphatic personal pronoun. An emphatic personal pronoun is used when emphasizing that person. His, God's doing. And four, the Greek construction draws strong attention to the essence of God. His essence, not ours. In contrast to our depraved essence, it is from the total being of God that we're in Christ Jesus. Just sit back and think about it. That there is just something to give thanks for. Thank you that I am in Christ Jesus. Not that I'm saved. People, I don't mind talking about saved me, but we need to get a little bit beyond that. What does all of this involve? We're in Christ. We're redeemed, we're sanctified. Those things we'll take up in a moment. But one thing you got to remember, I'm in Christ Jesus. We got to give thanks for that. And that comes from the total being of God that we're in Christ. God knows that's what we need. That we're in Christ Jesus. As I said before, how many of us even understand that phrase? How many of us as unbelievers would have even thought about, I want to be in Christ Jesus? That would sound weird to us, probably, unless we're just little kids and we're not expected to think the things through. But as an adult, you've got to be in Christ Jesus. What in the world are you talking about? We don't even understand what it means, much less how, God knows that's what we need. God knows how. God provided it. We can't even boast. We can't even boast. We can boast of our ignorance. I don't even know what it means to be in Christ Jesus, Father. But I want to be. How can I be? See? So, this is from God's essence. And that's what we have with the reconstruction. And finally, five, this phrase also points out the deep need of every believer to know the essence of God, in my opinion. When you read a phrase like this, it just points out, I need to know more about God. I need to know the thinking of God. I need to understand why God made this so important that I am in Christ Jesus. I understand that I have to be righteous. I understand that I have to be pure, and I understand I can't be. I've got to receive it by faith in Christ. But what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Why does Paul emphasize that? See? So I have to understand God, just like the passage in Jeremiah 9, to understand and know. Got to understand what God is doing, and then we learn about Him. His grace, His love, His benevolence, His providing beyond what we could ever imagine. Providing what we could even hope to understand. I have in my office a little thing, a lady in Arkansas sewed for me. It's one of my favorite lines from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. God's gifts puts man's best dreams to shame. How would we have even thought about being in Christ? Why would we have even thought about it? He did, and He provided the way. So we get to know about God, get to understand God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we come to the next line. Out from His doing. Okay, His doing. You'll know doing is in italics. There is no verb here. So let's see if I can convey the power of this phrase. And let me do that this way that you might be able to see the power of this phrase. Of Him, you. And there's the power of the phrase. Of Him, you. We have a causal conjunction with two emphatic personal pronouns. Him, you. Our everything is dependent upon Him. Our very being. Of Him. I mean, we could just stop. We don't even have to talk about in Christ here. Let's just stop with this. Of Him, you. Your very being is because of Him, people. The fact that we even exist are because of God. Not because of us. None of us willed ourselves to be born. And I'm sure at various times we'd have all picked out different parents if we'd had a choice in the matter. See? But it wasn't up to us. It's of Him. You. I mean, that in itself is worth just hours of just stopping and thinking about and working with. But we have a causal, unusual construction of two emphatic pronouns together. Him, you. Our everything is dependent upon Him. Let's first of all take a look at you. Because we've already looked at Him being God from the previous verse. Reference to every believer in Jesus Christ. You refers to every believer in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Now, I want to show you what's coming up in an hour or so. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans 5, which we'll be looking at this morning. Now, here we have you in Christ. Now, I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, and I would like you to look with me at verse 6. We were still helpless. Look at the end of verse 6. Ungodly. Look at verse 8. Sinners. Look at verse 10. Enemies. That's who we were. You take somebody that's helpless, godless, a sinner, an enemy of God, and look what God did. He put you in Christ. People, it's just overwhelming, the flow of Scripture. So this refers to every believer, namely in 1 Corinthians 1 through chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This refers to those in verse 18, saved by the power of God. Now let's put the rest of the phrase together. Of him you are. You are. And again, we stop right here. Of him you are. But you exist. You're alive. You will have eternal life with God, starting with human birth because of God. Now it continues. Of him you are. Present active indicative of the absolute status quo verb, I me. You keep on being. Here again we learn about God. You cannot lose this. I'm just amazed at people who insist you can lose your salvation. God has done everything necessary that we don't, and they're just determined, you know, I'm going to show you can lose your... I'm going to show that you're more powerful than God. You can commit a sin that God did not die for on a cross, and all these things, and you can lose your... God has done everything. Not you. You've done nothing to provide eternal security. God has done it all. Learn about God. When God saves, he saves eternally. So the present tense emphasizes the permanent position in Christ Jesus. And people, this is the main verb of our sentence. This whole verse is around you are. You are. So let's take a look. But, or indeed, by him, you are in Christ Jesus. And then the rest of the verse tells us about Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and so forth. So the main verb is, you are. Now look at the phrase, in Christ Jesus. We have our second prepositional phrase. It's a locative. You are positioned in Christ. People, here's your eternal security. You are secure in Christ. And no one, not even you, not angels, no one can get you out of position with Christ. By him, you are in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's just stop right here and think for a moment. Take this phrase. Just ask it rhetorically. Don't answer. Do you believe it? Do you believe that you're in Christ Jesus by God's doing? Then why is there stress, anxiety, and depression in your life? Why is there SAD in any born-again believer? People, you're in Christ Jesus. Compare that with anything going on in this earth. It doesn't even compare. On what ground does anyone in Christ have to be SAD? Because whenever you are stress, anxiety, depression, and so forth, just using that as a key word for anger, resentment, jealousy, guilt, shame, stop and think for a moment. You're in Christ Jesus. Whenever you feel SAD coming on or any of these kinds of attitudes about yourself, you have to stop and think, wait a minute, I'm in Christ Jesus. Maybe this isn't going the way I wanted. Maybe I don't like this tribulation. Maybe I don't like this. Maybe I don't like that. I'm in Christ Jesus. Does it mean anything to you? Or is it just theology? People, Paul is talking personally to these people and to us. Does it mean anything to you personally that you're in Christ Jesus? We're so occupied with this world, with the flesh, with the material, than we are with what is eternally, spiritually true about ourselves. I don't like the way I look. I don't like the way I this. I don't like that. I don't like... People, you're in Christ Jesus. Does that mean anything? Does that have an impact on your daily life? It should. That's why Paul is bringing it in at this point. So the crucial point. He's going to go into learning in the next chapter. So I did not get what I wanted for Christmas. Or I did not have this or did not have that. On and on and on. Complain, complain, complain. I don't like this. I don't like that. Hey, I'm in Christ Jesus. And you know what? So is my husband. So is my wife. So is this person. So is that person. Why am I bent out of shape here? If this is a reality that we're in Christ Jesus, and this is all that really matters before God, And as we're going to see, this is going to be the basis of how we deal with each other. We deal with each other because we're in Christ Jesus. If I meditate on how other, just take me personally. If I meditate on how other preachers have 500, 5,000, 10,000 people, I go into operation over and think, oh, I'm not the teacher I want to be. I don't have this. I don't have that. But hey, I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm going to study, teach, fulfill my responsibilities best I can in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. These things in the world just don't matter to being in Christ. This has to become a reality to us. I am in Christ Jesus. That's our boast. And that's boast enough for me. Is it really? Or would you? Do you want to change this? Do you rather have that? This, that, and all that? Or is that you are in Christ Jesus enough? Enough for your soul. Enough for you to boast about. See? I didn't put myself in Christ. God the Father put me in Christ. This is where God wants me. God wanted me in Christ. He did it, not me. This is how we have to think about ourselves. So, this is who you are in Christ Jesus. Here's your real worth, people. Your worth is not according to the world, not according to your salary, your position, your where you live, what you drive, what you wear, all these things. No, it's who you are in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 4 with me a moment. Just turn the page. Let's look at verse 7 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What did you do? What do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it by grace? People, we get so oriented ourselves related to the world, and it's so easy because this is where we live. We're in the flesh nature, we're in a flesh world, material world. That's why faith, that's why how many times have I talked, faith is the battle. Faith is the battle, not sight. Not seeing who I am in the world standards, seeing who I am in Christ. Before God, I am in Christ. What else matters? What else do I want before God than to say, I'm in your Son. Here's my grounds of prayer. Here's my grounds of joy. Here's my grounds of hope. Here are my grounds of confidence. I am in Christ before you. Now, it is so important to know Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now it says, indeed, by or of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it says Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus coming first, Jesus Christ, 137 times. Christ Jesus, 91 times. No, I didn't count them. In the computer world, they do that for me. So I'm just going to have to go with them. I didn't sit down and count every one of these. But even if they're off a little bit, they're close. 137 times, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, 91 times. And people, it's important as to emphasis which word comes first. It doesn't change the whole makeup of the verb, but it changes the emphasis. Now here he says, Christ Jesus. Whenever you have the word Christ, it emphasizes His Messiahship. His being anointed by God. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. We are in the Messiah. We are in the Son of God. We are in the one anointed by God. Our anointing takes place because of His anointing. That's our position. How are you going to improve this? By anything you have on earth. So you get something great for Christmas. So you get this or that. So you achieve this or that. What does this have to do with who you are in Christ? Then the word Jesus emphasizes His Saviorship, His being our Savior. So we are in the Messiah, in the Son of God, by work of His being our Savior. So Christ being placed first emphasizes the action is on the fact that He's the Messiah. God the Father, by God the Father, we are placed in Messiah, Savior. And again, Savior, Messiah, we'd have just as much fun, but Paul and the Holy Spirit give some emphasis. We are in the Son of God. We're in the Messiah. By God, by the doing of God the Father. Now, we could stop here and study the doctrine of election, predestination, Calvinism, all this type of thing. And the point here is that there are those who say that God has chosen who will be saved and who will not. Or in terms, God has determined who will be in Christ, who will not be. Here's a good place to understanding the truth. I'm not going to develop with the doctrine, just going to talk with you. The simple point here is that faith does not save. God saves. We appropriate the saving work of God by faith, but it is not our faith that saves. Therefore, it's by His doing you're in Christ Jesus. It means that the moment you believe in Christ, God has made a decision to take you out of the world and put you in His Son, Christ Jesus. Now, this has to do with the relationship between God the Father and His Son. Because of His love for His Son, God the Father has given everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, given them to Jesus Christ, John 17. Where Jesus Christ, in His final prayer, thanks God that He has given to Him believers of the church. They're yours. You've given them to me. What's mine is mine, or what's mine is yours, or what's yours is mine. But they were yours. You gave them to me. This is very important to Christ. This is very... People, when you're in your final prayer, what you're praying is going to be an issue. It's important to Christ that we are in Him. Whether it's important to you or not, it's important to Him. That's why He's going to the cross in John 17 prayer. So whether or not it's important to you, it's vitally important to Him. So, point one, permanent position. You can't lose it. For all eternity, you're in Christ. Two, identification. You're identified with Christ. Not with the nation of Israel. You're identified with the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus. That's your identification now. People, your identification is not with the things of the world, the neighborhood you live in, the salary you make, your IQ, your beauty, your abilities, your achievements, your failures. Oh, no. People, you're identified with Christ. This has got to be on our mind. This has to be our thought process. And then three, relationship. Intimacy. So first of all, permanent position. Second, identification, this is who we are. And then third, relationship, intimacy with Jesus Christ. Our being put into Christ by God the Father is the basis of our fellowship with Him, intimacy with Him, being in Christ. And again, people, this is vital to Jesus Christ in His final prayer. Look with me. I know a lot of you can't make it on Wednesday night. That's just a little pun. Sarcastic pun, but look with me at John 17. John 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. What is called the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for the disciples in the age of Israel. This is the Lord's Prayer. Take a look at it. Chapter 17, verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest to me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. They have believed that He is the Messiah. Look at verse 9. I ask on their behalf. This is an interesting phrase here. I do not ask on behalf of the world. We spent some time on that. Isn't that interesting? I don't ask this on behalf of the world. Have you ever prayed just for believers? I'm not praying abstractly for the whole world. I'm just praying for this believer, that believer. I think it's interesting that Jesus Christ said, I do not ask on behalf of the world. Does He love the world? Yes, He's going to die for them. But He asked this on grounds of those that are in Him. But of those whom Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And what is given me? By Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus. This is by the doing of God, that we are in Him. Look at verse 23. John 17, verse 23. This involves all believers of the church. The previous two verses refer namely to the disciples, but by application to us. But now we come mainly to even us. In verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just want you to see this whole idea that we are in Jesus Christ by God's design, and this is very important to Christ. Now, I don't want to go through a long dissertation on our position in Christ, but let's cover some things about it. Our position in Christ. And that's the way I want you to think of it. You are positioned in Christ. Point one, positioned in Christ is unique to the church age believer. In no other dispensation is there such a place as being in Christ. No other dispensation. Not in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ had not come into the human race. Not in the 7 years of the age of Israel, because that's related to the age of Israel. And not in the millennium, that's the fulfillment of the covenants to Israel. So here we have something that is totally unique of you. You and I are unique in all human history in the church age. We are in Christ. The moment one believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, he does not become a member of the race or the nation of Israel. God the Holy Spirit enters you into union with Jesus Christ forever. So as important it is for the Jew to realize, especially in the tribulational years, and that I am in the race of Christ, I'm in the nation of Christ, it's equally important for us to realize I'm in the body of Christ. I'm identified with Jesus Christ. You cannot lose your position in Christ. You cannot commit a sin. You cannot neglect. You cannot deny. You cannot take back your faith in Christ. You're born again. You're in Christ. Nothing you can do to take you out of union with Christ. It is eternally yours. Why? Faithfulness of God. You didn't do anything to be there. You don't do anything to stay there. It's by the work of God. Two, means. Means of position in Christ. Non-meritorious faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The means of your being positioned in Christ, non-meritorious faith in Jesus Christ. Three, mechanics. Mechanics of being positioned in Christ. And this is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes or identifies or puts you into union with Christ. Acts 1:5, John 17, 21 and 22, John 14, 20, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Four, let's just note some of the characteristics of our position in Christ. Just some of the characteristics of our being positioned in Christ. A, this is not experiential, not emotional, not ecstatic. You don't experience it. Something doesn't happen the moment you believe in Christ and your body shakes and the world shakes and the room shakes and goes into psychedelic colors and lights and all the other stuff, and you don't fall down and foam at the mouth and all this kind of garbage. This is non-experiential. Non-emotional, non-ecstatic. B, it's non-progressive. Your position in Christ cannot be improved. You don't improve it by growing in doctrine. You don't improve it by giving. You don't improve it by witnessing. You don't improve it by any of these things. It's permanent. It's complete. It's finished at the point of faith in Christ. C, not related to human merit or works or any performance of any kind. In a sense, it's like being born into a family, whether you like your family or not. See? It's not progressive. You don't become more... You're a member of the family. It's not based on human merit. Now, unfortunately, some parents do base it on merit as far as their love and maybe giving you things. But as far as you being a member of that family, you're a member of the family. Can't be improved by performance. D, it's eternal in nature. Neither God, nor angels, nor man, nor self can take you out of your position in Christ. And that's why when you sin, some horrible sin, people, how close are you to being restored? As close as an instant of faith. Because you're already in. E, obtained in total at the point of belief in Jesus Christ. Your position in Christ is obtained in total the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, point five. Our position in Christ explains election, predestination. These are two doctrines that many believers are so confused about. Both are defined and understood by the believer's position in Christ. People, you are elected in Christ. You are predestined in Christ. No one is elected or predestined outside of Christ. God does not choose, over here, I elect this person to be in Christ. I predestine this person to be in Christ. No. The moment you believe in Christ, you are put in Christ, and now you share the predestination of Christ. You share the election of Christ. You are in Christ. That's what it means. So these two doctrines that I'm not going to go through other than what I've just did, election and predestination, are understood correctly by the phrase, in Christ. If you understand that phrase, you'll understand election and predestination. Six, positioned in Christ, you're being positioned in Christ, also clarifies sanctification. We're not going to study that now, but just to get it down, if you understand your position in Christ, you'll have clarity on sanctification. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Seven, one that the legalist, self-righteous people resent. Every believer, carnal, sinful, or spiritual, is in Christ. Every believer. If someone has believed in Jesus Christ, I don't care how carnal, I don't care how they act the contrary to what you think the way a Christian ought to act, whether it be biblical or just a tradition of man, whatever it is, they are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 30. And we're all, here's where true equality takes place, is in Christ. Point 8. Our being imputed with righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is because of our position in Christ. Now that you can see this in its order, look at 2 Corinthians 5. Every now and then we do want to look at a verse to clarify something that may sound a little bit out of place. You might think that I should have said, because of the imputation of righteousness, you are in Christ. But Scripture points out that it is because of we are in Christ that we are imputed with righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. He, God, the end of verse 20, to God, He, there it is again, He made Him, Jesus Christ, also the end of verse 20, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that's a crucifixion, that, in order that, we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. So, the whole issue of the sanctification, or being in position in Christ, to do with our righteousness. Point 9. Our being positioned in Christ protects every believer from divine judgment in eternity. We are protected from divine judgment in eternity. Look at Romans chapter, well, let me just read to you Romans 8:1. Most of you already know, or chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Now, you receive condemnation from man. You receive condemnation from Christians. You receive condemnation from non-Christians. But before God, no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. Point 10. Being in Christ qualifies the believer to live forever with God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And since we're not going to finish this anyway, let's look at 1 John 5. I was hoping to finish this, but I can see we got too many good things left. I don't want to just run through them in a minute. 1 John chapter 5, look with me at verses 11 and 12. And this is the witness, and the witness is this, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. Who has not the Son, and not have the Son of God, does not have life. So our eternal life is in our position in Jesus Christ. Well, I'd like to go on through, but we got several more points, and they're too vital just to zip through if I made the point how important it is that you are aware of your position in Christ, and therefore no place for stress, anxiety, depression, upset, guilt, shame, on and on and on. No place for it. If we concentrate, I'm in Christ, and that means something to you. You know it, you understand it, you know it, you believe it, and you live it. I'm in Christ. I don't have a right to be ashamed. I don't have a right to guilt. I don't have a right to sadness. I don't have a right to depression. I'm in Christ. It's understanding who and what we are, and then living who and what we are by faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. What can we do, Father? We prostrate ourselves on the ground, praising You, thanking You. And then when we get up, Heavenly Father, we live according to the blessings You've given to us. We live according to our position in Christ with one another, knowing they are in Christ. So, Father, we pray You'll take the things we've seen this morning in this powerful verse 30, have it sink into our soul and into our lives, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His benefit. Amen.